a bit of a just an introduction to that before we start. I don't know if you come across this. 23andMe is what's called a personal genome service. The way it works is this. You provide a sample of your saliva, and for a very large fee, they will look at the at your 23 pairs of chromosomes and then send you a report. And in this report is information about your health. They'll tell you about the genetic risks that you run, the probability of you getting some diseases like Alzheimer's or diabetes or Parkinson's in the future. And they'll tell you about your ancestry, what part of the world your forebearers came from. And for me, I think most excitingly, how much Neanderthal DNA you have. It's almost worth doing it just for that, isn't it? All from your chromosomes, all from the DNA that you hold in each of your cells. Well, Genesis chapters 1 to 11, if you like, contain our spiritual DNA. The word Genesis means origins or beginnings, and over the next few weeks, we're going to be unearthing, if you like, the spiritual chromosomes of the human race together. They tell us about our ancestry, about the God that we've come from, about the world that we've been placed in. But also there are loads of firsts that we're going to be covering. The first humans, the first marriage, the first family, the first sin, the first redemption, the first judgment, the first death, the first nation. But look, this isn't just a history lesson. What we've got in these passages are, if you like, all the main themes of the Bible concentrated down in just 11 chapters. So we're going to learn about work and our environment, men and women, sex and marriage. We'll learn about good and evil, about sacrifice and pleasure, about nations and peoples. And all of this will tell us about our spiritual health. What we were created for, what's gone wrong with the human race, and about our relationship with the living God. And we'll even find in here clues about our future. The question is, do you want to know? Do you want to know about this? Are you interested in this? See, just as many people here, I'm guessing, probably don't want to know the truth about themselves genetically. I mean, do you really want to know the diseases that you're going to get, what you're going to die of? Do you really want to know that? I think in the same way, many people don't want to face the truth about themselves spiritually. People don't want to think about it. Why we're here. What we were created for, what this life is really all about. They would rather carry on in ignorance, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Do you really want to know? See, as we look at this, we're going to learn some great things about ourselves as human beings, but also some dark secrets. And we'll see things that need to change in each of our lives. And are we brave enough to do that? Brave enough to face up to the truth? Well, tonight we're actually going to look at the first couple of verses, but I've asked Laura, she'll just come and read to us from Genesis 1:1-5. Actually, that'd be great. Thank you.
Hi, everyone. So our reading is Genesis chapter 1, verses 1-5, page 1 in both the large print and the normal print Bibles. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day.
Don't know much about history. Don't know much biology. Don't know much about a science book. Certainly don't know much about the French I took. But I do know that I love you. And I know that if you love me too, what a wonderful world this would be. I thought about singing it, but I decided not to. The incredible King of Soul, Sam Cooke, and Wonderful World, which is strangely relevant to Genesis chapter 1. Listen, I just need to talk about a few ologies and osophies with you as we start. Is that all right? Don't be scared. It's going to be all right. See, everybody comes to Genesis with different glasses on, different glasses with which they view the text. And in my experience, most people immediately, and my home group proved this on Wednesday, immediately want to think about science questions, about evolution and the Big Bang, about radiometric dating and mitochondria. It's a very intelligent home group. And science certainly has its place. It's great at telling us about the world around. If you can see it, if you can experiment on it, if you can test it, science is very useful. And so is philosophy. Philosophy asks questions about everything. Who am I? What does it mean to be alive? Do I really exist? Do you really exist? It's about thinking and reasoning out answers. And actually, we do it all the time, every time we say, I think this or have an opinion about that. But then there's something else. There's another ology. There's theology. And theology, well, biblical theology, is about what I hear. It's about listening to what God says about himself, about our world, and about us. Let me explain it to you using a little story. I want you to imagine there's a female professor of botany. She goes into her lab one day, and there lying on her desk is a single red rose with a note. Now, what does she do? Well, she's a professor of botany. She could take the rose away and she could analyze it. She could tell you all about the DNA that's in it, about its species, about the horrible diseases it's probably got. Or she could do some philosophy. She could think about the rose. Does that rose really exist? Why does it exist? What is it here for? Now, would that help her? Well, of course it wouldn't. I mean, what she needs to do is some theology. And in this illustration, that means opening the note, reading it, and listening to what the person who gave it to her says. I love you. See, science and philosophy on their own would never tell you that. And really, our world is that rose. We can examine it and look at it. That's science. That's a great thing. A number of you here are scientists. We can ask, why am I here? Am I here at all? And that's philosophy. But theology is turning to the pages of the Bible where God has promised to speak to us and listening to him say, I love you. It's why I've created this world. It's why I created you. Now, I know that sounds like a cop-out, doesn't it? And that a lot of you probably have questions of a scientific, philosophical, and theological nature. 150 years ago, Charles Darwin's The Origin of Species was first published, and it is still a live issue all those years later. It divides those who are Christians and those who are not. But guess what? It actually divides those who are Bible-believing Christians and those who are Bible-believing Christians. So here's what I propose, and I hope it meets with your approval. What I want to do, I put some resources on the website for you, because there's nothing worse than having a discussion where everybody's ignorant. And what I'd love you to do is just dip into that over the next few weeks. And it may be you think, oh, I can't be bothered reading, that's fine, we've got some videos and talks. Maybe you want to get one of the books that's there. Take your time, acquaint yourself with some of the questions that you've got. Find out about it. But I've also planned a question time on Sunday afternoon, the 8th of February. I'm not at liberty to disclose yet who's going to be there, but I can tell you there's going to be a professor, a PhD, a vicar, and a farmer. So I'm really excited about that. Don't want to go into who that is at the moment. And the idea of that is that you can, even now, just need to check that is the right number. Yeah, that's good. Wouldn't want anyone else getting the questions. You can send in your questions by text or email and just keep them coming in over the next month. And we'll choose them and hone them down and put it to this august panel. It's going to run, as you can see here, from 4:30 to 6 o'clock on Sunday the 8th. So make a note of that. Plan to be there. It's going to be good. If we have some time, we're also going to have some little kind of brief question-answer spots in some of the services as well. So we'll do that as well. What I want to do in these times, though, is to read the label that came with the rose, to hear what God says, and to look at the text of the Bible, because as we do that, I think that we'll find that the age of the earth and isotope dating becomes less and less important, and we'll discover some wonderful things about God and our world and ourselves that will help us to live. So let's just pray, and then briefly we're going to just have a look at these few verses. Father, we thank you that you've created this world. We've got loads of questions probably about that, about how you did that, how that kind of fits in with Scripture. And I pray that we're going to be able to handle them. But just now, would you speak to us through these incredibly grand verses at the start of your word? And help us to understand what you are saying to us, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, look, I think it's simply this. This is God's world, and he made it. If you forget anything, just remember that. It's God's world, and he made it. See, the Bible starts with the incredible words, "In the beginning, God." And scientists are desperate to get back to the beginning. Well, when you do that, what do you find? You find God. Go before the beginning of time, and there is God. He's the uncreated creator. And that's unique, because there's nothing else created. Only God. Think about it for a minute. Everything else has a beginning. Everything. It had a moment when it did not exist, and then another moment when it did, when it came into being. Not God. Angels had a beginning. The sun, the stars, even heaven itself had a beginning, but not God. God has no beginning. He's uncreated. I wanted at this point to hold up one of my wife's wonderful muffins, but I forgot. But anyway, so imagine there's this mouth-watering muffin that I'm holding up. That would only owe its existence to Carol. Without Carol, no muffin. And if that cake was to kind of run around sort of going, I'm independent, I don't need anybody else, I can live my life on my own, it would be madness. Wouldn't it be mad as the cake was talking, but it would be madness. Now, without Carol, you'd never exist. Well, in the same way, without God, we would never exist. God does not have a creator. He's not dependent on anyone or anything. The Bible puts it like this. Look it up later on. John chapter 5, Jesus drops in this wonderful line. God has life in himself. Life in himself. God exists because of himself. He doesn't depend on someone or something else for his life. He has it within him. The cake exists because of Carol. I exist because of my parents. God exists because God exists. And the Bible says that the person who wrote Genesis, Moses, once asked God what his name was, and God replied, "I am who I am." Can you see what a brilliant name for God that is? I am. He's not defined by anyone or anything outside of himself. It's me. I am. I don't lack anything. He's the only being in the universe for whom that is true. In the beginning, God. God created. Created what? The heavens and the earth. Everything else was created. The heavens, that means the sky, it means space, but it also means kind of the supernatural, spiritual world that we can't exist. It means everything we can see, the mountains, the valleys, the oceans, the fish and the birds, all the animals and their beauty and diversity. He created them all. And here's the interesting thing, and I've been kind of playing around with this a little bit this week. What is he created out of? Well, obviously nothing. But can you see what he makes first? Something, according to those verses, that is dark and formless and empty. And as I've been looking at it this week, I thought, why on earth does God make that first? This formless, empty world. Well, I think the reason is because we're like him. Take a potter. A potter goes to make a pot, and he starts with just a lump of clay, an ugly, formless lump of clay, and he's going to make a beautiful pot out of that. A sculptor starts with this slab of rock or marble, and he'll sculpt something amazing. A painter starts with a blank canvas. And the point is, here is God. His spirit is hovering over this formless, empty earth. And can you feel the tension at that point? He's about to bring everything into existence in a burst of color and beauty. And you know God can do just the same in your life, if you will let him. Your life might feel formless and empty and dark and hopeless. God is the great creator. He has not finished with you. He can bring something beautiful and wonderful and meaningful out of your life, like that clay or the rock or the canvas. He can breathe meaning and purpose into your life, and he will if you ask him. This is God's world, and he made it. Just last few things. I just want to leave you with some, I know it's kind of big stuff up there. Here's some application very quickly from it. The first is this, it's an obvious thing. You're not an accident. You are not an accident. Many of us have come across the idea we're here by blind chance. A number of people seem to believe that. This is a sculptor. It's called, I don't know why, it's called, I don't want to know why, it's called Secretions by Tony Craig. It's an abstract sculpture, kind of resembles some sort of organism, perhaps. And as you look at it, you think, I like that. I like sculpture. I like that. But then if you walk up to it and look at it closely, do you know what it's made out of? It's made out of hundreds and thousands of little dice, or I think die is the correct term. Now, you know, sculptors do this kind of thing and they don't tell us why. I think it's a comment on the universe. The die symbolizes all the random choices that have been made in our development. In other words, there's no intelligent, controlling design behind our creation. We are here by chance, he's saying. Life is a whole series of lucky breaks. There's a famous quote by Richard Dawkins that you may have heard or read. It says this: in a universe of electrons and selfish genes, of blind physical forces and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt Other people are going to get lucky, and you won't find any rhyme or reason in it, nor any justice. The universe that we observe has precisely the properties we should expect. If there is, at bottom, no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pitiless indifference. And he would say, yeah, you are an accident. Get used to it. But the Bible would contradict that completely. Whether you're a creation who's a creationist whether you're a Christian who's a creationist or a Christian who's an evolutionist, it doesn't matter. We are united in the truth. This is God's world and he made it. We didn't come about by chance. So, come on, let's rewrite Dawkins' statement. Let's be really naughty. Okay, here we go. In a universe created and sustained by God, no one and nothing is insignificant. You will find rhyme and reason behind everything. And there is, at bottom, a design and a purpose, good and evil. God knows. God cares. God is. And we owe him everything. You are not an accident. And you are not alone. You have a loving Father who cares for you. And he is good and he is kind. It is God's world and he made it. Second, you're dependent, or rather you depend on God. That looks a little desperate, I know. It probably wasn't quite the right picture, but never mind. You depend on God. We all do. And yet human beings are desperately trying to declare independence from God. You see it all the time. I don't need him. I can run my life my way. I don't have to be accountable to him or to anyone else. And yet you are not the uncreated creator. You're a creature created by the uncreated creator. You're totally dependent on him. And it's foolish to think we don't need him. See, even when I say, you know, I don't need God, where did I get the breath from? Here's the irony. I can't even say it without using the breath that he gave me to say, I don't need you. I mean, it's just ridiculous. We are that dependent on God. Acts 17 says, God himself gives life, breath, and everything else. And yet, have you gone about living like that this week? Have you gone about your work and your play and your relationships and your life with a real awareness of the God on whom you depend? Make a point of turning to him this week, thanking him for your existence, for your health, for your gifts, for everything, and praise him for the wonderful world that he has created. And remember this, whatever you hear, real freedom, and Mark prayed this actually in the service just earlier, real freedom is found on getting close to God and depending on him more and more and more. And slavery is found in trying to get as far away from him as you can. Do you want to be free? Then depend on your creator. Finally, lastly, God does not depend on you. Sometimes we act as if God needs us desperately. It's a good job I'm here, God, because I can help you out. He doesn't need us. He says this in Psalm 50, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. I think sometimes we think that God created the world, he created us because, well, he was a little bit lonely, wasn't he? Bless him. Poor little God, sitting in the darkness, all on his own. So powerful and yet so needy. Just wanting somebody to love him and hold him. Absolute rubbish. The Apostle John sets about writing his account of Jesus' life, and And I think these verses are open on his desk, and he writes this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. How does God create the world? By speaking. Let there be light, and there was light. He creates the universe through the Word, and here John says the Word is his Son, Jesus. Who was there in the beginning? The one God. Who is the one God? Father, Son, and Spirit. He's not a lonely God. Father, Son, and Spirit were delighting in each other before the world began. He's a God of three persons, and he simply cannot keep that delight contained within the Godhead, and it bursts out in life and creation. God is not short of friends. He doesn't need us to love him. God is not short of wisdom. He doesn't need us to advise him. He's not short of power. He doesn't need us to help him. He doesn't lack anything. He doesn't need you, but he loves you very, very much. He doesn't need you, but he will use you very powerfully if you will let him. So how do I honor God? Not when I think God needs me, but when I say, God, I need you. I'm weak and you're strong. Do you want to please God? Three words. Three words. I need you. That honors God. You're my creator. And then he will use us and work with us according to his purposes. It is God's world, and he made it. Next week, we're going to see a little bit more as this begins to open up.